had a great time. I put a few miles on a car since the Christmas season began, making our way to Nashville to be with our son and his wife and our two grandsons. One is 3, who thinks he's 20, and one is 5 that thinks he's Einstein. And love being with them, love them, making our way down to the Jefferson Parish, Orleans Parish area. It has been exciting. Now we get to go back today to Missouri, where when we arrive back on Monday, the high is supposed to be 18. That's just not of God. I'm a southerner. By the way, it's coming your way. I looked at the map today. You guys are going to get cold next week on January 1st, like somewhere around between 29 and 32. So, you know, you have pity upon me, and I will have pity upon you for one day. You as a church have come alongside both Convoy of Hope and Global University. Global University is a ministry that God has put together over the last 25 years, and before that through ICI, which is International Correspondence Institute, that has worked around the world. We have two separate statistics that we look at of what God is doing through working through Global University. One statistic is this. This year, Global University is impacting 4,068 people around the world. Many of those individuals do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But yet Global is presenting to them what it means to know Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior. This year alone, as of September, we don't have this fourth quarter of the year statistics, but we saw over 35,000 people in writing sent to us that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now think about that for a moment. 4 million people that we're impacting, many of those are Christians, and we're raising them up and training them to be able to go into their own community, to touch lives and minister to individuals. But we have a separate statistic that we don't publish. We talk about it, but we don't publish it. It's among the Muslim world. Last year, 2 million people were impacted in the Muslim world that have come to Christ, that are studying right now what it means to be a leader in their own communities in Islamic countries to share Jesus Christ. Now, this has been doubling every year for the last 7 years. I am thrilled to tell you right now that now over 4 million Muslims have come to Christ. And they are also studying so that they can minister and touch others within their community. That's because of churches like yours that says, sure, we will come along, we will partner together, we will see what God can do through us. So whenever somebody says, well, what does my church do? Say, listen, right now, we're touching 8 million people for Christ. You're also in 141 different countries sharing Jesus in 141 different languages. Most of our material is in 141 different languages. So if you've got somebody who says, I don't really speak English well, but I speak, and they name it Spanish, they speak Farsi, they speak French, they can go on our site, globaluniversity.edu, and they can find their language, and we can help them grow in Jesus Christ. We're 5 schools. Our first school is the lowest level school. Which, when I say lowest level, I mean it doesn't come with a degree. But if you want to study and grow in your knowledge of the Lord, it's called our School of Evangelism and Discipleship. The second school is our Berean school, where many people use Berean to get their credentials in ministry. Then the next school is our AA school, which is an Associate of Arts degree. Then we have our undergrad. Then we have our master's and doctoral program, which we are a accredited school. Just like any other school in this nation that is accredited, We have the same accreditation through the Higher Learning Commission based out of Washington, D.C. And so this is just a little input to you of what God is doing and how God is touching and changing lives radically for the kingdom of God. Coming out of Christmas, many times we go, okay, we're going into the new year. But you know, there's a part of the Christmas story that many times we fail to look at. Yes, we look at the wise men making the trek from possibly Babylon, Persia, coming into Israel. We see the story, the beautiful story of the angels coming and speaking into the shepherds, and the shepherds leaving their flocks and going into Bethlehem and finding the baby Jesus lying in the manger. We tell the story of Mary and Joseph from the time where Mary is spoken to by the angel to where the time Joseph has to be spoken to by the angel. We see all those wonderful things of Christmas, but you know, there's a part of the Christmas story that happens 8 days after the birth of Jesus. It's found in the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 35, and I want to read it to you because we have to guard our God-given direction. God has given every one of us a purpose, a plan for our lives. We literally have to guard that God-given direction that God has put in our lives. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 35 is on the screen, or you can have it on your in your Bible, wherever it says, "At that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praise God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people.'" Can you imagine Mary and Joseph standing there? They're probably pretty wide-eyed as they're listening to this old prophet, as he's speaking there prophetically over this child. And it says, "He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." He was speaking into Mary's life, going, there's going to be coming a day that you're going to have to see your son mocked, ridiculed, judged to death, and ultimately dying. It's going to be like a sword piercing into your heart. But he was telling him, this is the very one that the Father, the Lord God, Yahweh has sent, that is going to be the light, not just to the Jews, but also to all nations around the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this divine word. And Lord, coming out of Christmas, we don't want to forget that you spoke to Mary and Joseph prophetically through Simeon. That old man that had been waiting for that moment when he could say, "I have seen the Messiah." Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and our lives. Those who are watching by Facebook or through other avenues, or those who are sitting in this auditorium, speak to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's fast forward 30 years. 30 years, Jesus is now 30 years of age. He has been called by God. He knows the Father's will for his life. He is now baptized by John the Baptist. And at that moment of being baptized by John the Baptist, the Spirit of God in the form of a dove comes down and lights upon Jesus. And the words of the Father are, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus immediately leaves the baptismal waters there on the River Jordan, and he immediately goes into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and prayer. I mean, to begin his ministry is to begin with this time, like you're going into it next week or in the following week. 21 days of fasting and prayer. You're only 19 days short of Jesus. But 40 days of fasting and prayer, he's in the wilderness. Coming out of that 40 days, Satan, embodied, approaches Jesus. And you find it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. As Satan comes to Jesus, he looks at Jesus. Now, hey, after 40 days, you're a little hungry. And he looks at Jesus, he said, "Tell these stones to become bread." He was tempting him. Jesus' response says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, because it has been written." He's saying, "Listen, my bread is not what you see as the bread that fills the hunger for a moment." He said, "My bread is the bread that the Father gives that lasts eternally." Then Satan realized he couldn't get him there. He says to him, as he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, he says, "Throw yourself down." Then he actually quotes from Psalm 91. He twists it, but he quotes from Psalm 91 saying, "Hey, if you throw yourself down, the angels of the Lord will come and protect you." Jesus' response to him was from the Word of God. And he says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." So Satan now comes with a third temptation. He says, "Take a look as far as your eye can see. And every kingdom, every parcel of land, I'll give to you." Jesus' response, because Satan said, "All you have to do is bow down and worship me." Jesus' response was, "Is it not written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only?" I love what the next verse says. "Then the devil departed from him, and angels came and ministered to him." Isn't that a fabulous statement? But listen, what happened in the wilderness in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it echoes what Satan did. He says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Satan came to Jesus and actually tried to get him to lust after the things of the flesh, turned the stones into bread. "Just throw yourself down. You don't need God. You'll be taken care of. Don't worry about it." Listen to me, that's exactly what Satan does to us. He comes to try and deviate us from our God-given call and mission. That's exactly what he was trying to do with Jesus. There Jesus is in the wilderness. He has prayed for 40 days. He has fasted for 40 days. And now he's getting ready to embark upon his mission. He's getting ready to embark upon his calling from the Father. And Satan is immediately there for the purpose of misdirecting him. Misdirecting him from God's clear divine direction. If Jesus would be tempted, what makes you think Satan won't tempt you? I want you to get this key truth into your mind and into your spirit. The deepest passion God places within us are often the very places the enemy attacks the hardest. I want to tell you something. The enemy does not attack me when it comes to singing. But how often have we heard they started their singing career in the church? But now they're away from God. They're now singing things about the things of the world that are really exemplifying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But because I can't carry a tune in a bucket, I am not tempted by Satan because I have no passion to sing. And that's just simply an illustration. But whatever your deepest passions are, the enemy will place within you, will come against you to attack you the hardest. The enemy targets what matters most to us. The enemy does not attack what is insignificant. He attacks what has purpose. What has purpose within your life? The enemy will attack you. He will try to discourage you. He will try to rob for you. He'll try to steal for you because he seeks to steal our focus. Listen, when you are focused on something, all the other peripheral things don't matter because you are focused on where you're going. Marcia, because we travel so much, most of the time we're traveling by car, she's like, your job is to focus on what is ahead of us. Not sightseeing to what we're seeing to the left or what we're seeing to the right or even what we just passed. That's not your focus. She said, your focus is what's ahead of us because that keeps me safe. Well, but he seeks to steal our focus. He seeks to get our attention of what's happening over here. He seeks to get our attention of what's happening over here. But God is saying, listen, I've given you a focus. Don't get away from it. That's exactly what Satan was trying to do to Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had called him into this level of teaching and training and ministry and being a Rabboni, a rabbi, a good teacher that was going to raise up disciples that were ultimately going to take his place. And Satan was trying to get his focus away from God's calling. But he also seeks to crush our confidence. Marcia spoke about this just a few moments ago. God, we followed your call, but look at all the problems that are going on. He's seeking to crush your confidence. I've watched individuals, whether they've gone into business, whether they've gone into ministry, whatever, and they go into everything with such passion and zeal, and then they start hitting difficulties and bumps in the road and potholes, cliffs, and all of a sudden, their hearts are crushed. Their hearts are crushed, thus their confidence is lost. He seeks to derail our calling. Think about that for a moment. He seeks to derail our calling. Now, because where I live in life is in the sphere of the ministry. Knowing that over 1,000 ministers per month walk away from the ministry is devastating to me. And I'm not talking about they walk away from because they're moving into retirement. Because even in retirement, ministers are still ministering. But individuals that have literally said, I no longer am going to serve in the church. I'm going to do something totally different. I'm going to sell real estate. I'm going to go into other arenas. Because the thief still comes to steal and to kill and destroy, according to John 10:10. Wherever you are in life, God has a purpose for you, and he does not want you to fall to the enemy's attack on your God-given purpose. I sat with a man one day. As he had come into our church, had gotten saved, I was discipling him. He had literally come to our church a week and a half after he got out of prison. It was a miracle that he got out of prison because he was supposed to be serving a life sentence in Texas. And somehow he got out of prison. At the time that he and I were going through the discipleship process, we're one-on-one, we were talking. He said to this day, he said, I still don't know how they released me. He said, I've contacted them back wanting to know if they want me to come back. They said no. Now, he had gotten saved and he was trying to do the right thing. And in our process of talking, I realized something. As a boy, his grandmother had taken him to church. There in church, in BGMC, by Boys and Girls Missionary, our Boys and Girls Crusades and other avenues, he had actually given his life to the Lord and actually felt God spoke to his life about what he wanted to do with his life. In his response to me, he said, I blew it. I said, you blew it because you allow the thief to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. I said, but Jesus said he will give you life and more abundant life. I said, just because you've made bad decisions does not mean that God cannot take you to the next level that he wants you to be in your own personal life. Whether you've succumbed to alcohol, whether you've succumbed to drugs, whether you've allowed yourself to walk away from different areas of life, God still says, if you'll come back to me. I mean, all we have to take a look is at the man by the name of Jonah. A man that was literally running 180 degrees away from where God had called him to go. But God said, Jonah, I'm going to put some tough days in your life, but guess what? I still have a purpose and plan for you. Let's draw a little bit closer to home to Jesus. Peter denied him three times. But on the day of Pentecost, 40 days later, who is the guy standing up and preaching to the multitudes? Peter. I can't think of anything worse to do in life than to deny Jesus. The danger of a 1 degree shift. You see, small deviations left unchecked produce major detours over time. The next time there's a full moon, go outside and look at it. It's a big ball up there in the sky, right? You're going, if I take off in a space capsule rocket from Cape Canaveral and I'm going to that big ball, how can I miss it? But you know, a 1 degree shift, a 1 degree miscalculation takes you 4,200 miles away from the moon when you made those. When you left Cape Canaveral, you could see the moon and going, that's where we're going. But because there was a 1 degree shift. Now you say, well, that's going to the moon. Well, you know, if you make a 1 degree change from Moisant Airport going to LAX, you make a 1 degree shift, you end up in Orange County, not LAX. The place you were hoping to go, you missed it by 29 and a half miles. A 1 degree shift in our lives. We miss what God has spoken and called us to do. It may not seem significant, but we're standing over here going, well, I thought I was supposed to be over there. And God says, yes, but you shifted your life. You thought that little change was not going to matter. You thought that little compromise was not going to matter. You thought that little shift in thinking didn't matter, but it actually got you off course. I was sitting with, I've done this with both churches, I've done it with businesses. Recently, I did it with a business. A pastor asked me to meet with some of his business leaders by Zoom. And so I'm sitting in my office, we're having this Zoom meeting, and I asked the business leaders because they were talking about how they were facing a lot of difficulties in their business. One owned a company that specialized in electrical engineering. One owned a company that specialized in pharmaceuticals. One owned a company that specialized in medical devices. And I asked them, I said, let me ask you this simple question. How many times have you sat down with your team, your executive team, and asked the question, are we on target with our mission? Because there's a terminology out there called mission drift. You can actually be doing good things, but not staying on mission. You follow me? And each one of these guys said, well, we haven't relooked at our mission in a long time. I said, there's your problem. Because I would venture to say every one of you started this way. But each one of you has gone a little bit and a little bit and a little bit this way. To where you're looking over going, that's where we're supposed to be. But because you had a mission drift, you're over here. Churches have to do the same thing. God's called you to the West Bank. God's called you to have a local mission, but He's also called you to have a world mission. But if you get your eyes solely on the world mission, you're going to drift from your mission of the West Bank. You follow me? To come to the point that one day you're looking over here going, well, we should have been doing this, but we're over here. We need to ask God, God help us, because so you see, a shift in thinking changes directions. A shift in attitude alters outcomes. And a shift in focus redefines destiny. Because we have to follow the principle of Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let me say that again. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. A marathon is 26.2 miles. You can run 26.2 miles, but if you don't follow the course, it really doesn't matter. If you don't follow the course that's been marked out for everybody to run, it doesn't matter. If you finish the 26.2 miles and you see yourself in first place, you didn't win. God is calling us to follow the marked course for the race that we're in. God has entrusted us, each of us, differently. God's design, please hear this, God's design is intentional, not accidental. God did not design you for particular things, but He has designed you for a particular thing. It's not accidental. You don't all of a sudden go, whoa, wow, how did I get here? No, you have to say, God, where are you wanting me to go? What are you wanting me to do? And let's get there. You see, every one of us have different gifts. I praise God for those who have the gift of music, because I don't. I praise God for those who have the gift of hospitality, because I love to come in people's homes that they are just hospitable. I've met some people that they don't have the gift of hospitality. Those are the people that you don't want to put the front door greeting people as they come in. Please understand me. If they don't have the gift of hospitality, you don't put them somewhere else, just not at the front door. You see, we have different gifts, we have different callings, and we have different assignments. As much as I love the ministry of Billy Graham, I did not have Billy Graham's calling. People like Reinhard Bonnke that God used in Africa, millions came to Christ. I don't have that calling. God has given me a particular calling for my life and a particular assignment for my life. And if I start comparing myself to others, I'm going to move into mission's drift because I am not keeping what God has entrusted to me. Listen, 1 Corinthians says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Spirit of God that works in me to do what I do is the same Spirit of God that works in you to do what God's called you to do. Are you following that? There's a trap of compromise, comparison and imitation. I use Billy Graham. I use Reinhard Bonnke. I could use other pastors that are out there because that's my sphere of walking in life is within the ministry. I can use all these individuals. But I cannot fall into the trap of comparison and imitation. Trying to follow someone else's path can cause us to abandon our own calling. You see, Israel, because other nations had a king, and they were comparing themselves with other nations. They were trying to imitate other nations. It led them down a consistent road of destruction. You see, God had a purpose and a plan for Israel. He was their king, but they wanted a man to be their king, not God to be their king. You see, each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. You see, comparison breeds discouragement. Imitation weakens faithfulness. And faithfulness requires obedience, not duplication. Now, I know Paul said these words, follow me as I follow Christ. He was not saying, become Paul. He was saying, I've set the illustration for you. I've set the example for you. Morally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, here's how we follow Christ. Now, where God has planted you in that, you are to live that life there according to God's purpose and plan for your life. Because 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Listen, the gifts you have in your life are not to give you goosebumps. The gifts you have in your life are to serve other people. Think about that for a moment. We are living in a self-centered culture. We're living in a culture about, what about me? I remember I preached a message one time in a new church I was pastoring. And my heart is to see people saved, lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I preached about Jesus, these words that Jesus said. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I said, that is the heart of Christ. That should be our heart as well. And I talked about touching the, once we leave the church, that outside the church walls, that becomes our mission field. Outside the church walls, that becomes where we shine for Christ to tell others about Jesus. And I got this anonymous letter, and I have this feeling that there's a special place in hell for anonymous. And so that afternoon between the Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, I just pulled some letters out of my little mailbox that people drop by the desk. And the letter simply said, "But what about me?" We become so self-centered that we can lose sight of why we're here. And that's to serve others. You see, walking in your measure of faith, God has given each person a unique measure of faith to steward. Romans 12:3 says, God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. I praise God for those individuals who have phenomenal faith to see the dead raised. Praise God. God has allowed me to see three people raised from the dead. I praise the Lord for that. I praise God for people who have phenomenal faith to see unbelievable millions come in to their business, to their ministry, to other things. Praise God. I've only had one opportunity when someone gave me $1 million. Not me, gave the church. I praise God for people who have faith for their next door neighbor. And they will give everything they've got to see that one person, their next door neighbor, to come to Christ. I praise God for people with that kind of faith. Every one of us have a measure of faith. I don't try to walk in your faith, and you should not try to walk in my faith. You should not try to walk in Pastor Robert's faith. You should walk in the measure of faith that God's given you. Now, I would like to challenge you with this. A lot of people know that they've been given a measure of faith, but they live on their logic and not on their faith. You see, faithfulness is measured by obedience. It's not measured by results. It's measured by obedience. Growth happens through perseverance. Jesus used this term. He said, the individual that's going to plow a field, he does not put his hand to the plow, then look back. Perseverance says, I put my hand to the plow, and I keep plowing no matter what, and I'm facing forward. I remember my granddad had a what he called his garden. It was a 40-acre farm. And I remember he had this old Ford tractor. And I was riding up on the Ford tractor with him. And we got to one end of the field. And I looked back and I said, Granddaddy, how did you keep that row so straight? He said, you see that tree all the way down there? I said, yeah. He said, I'm going to keep my focus on that tree and I'm not going to look back. He said, because with my focus on that tree, I'm going to plow a straight furrow. He said, but if I ever look back, there'll be a little deviation. If I ever look back, there'll be this little deviation. That's what Jesus was saying. Get your eyes on what the Father has called you and the purpose and plan, and don't look back. Because when you look back, you have this little jog in the road, you have this little push there, and you don't have the straight furrow that you need. Growth happens through perseverance. Calling is fulfilled through alignment. Have you ever had a vehicle with the wheels out of alignment? You're fighting all the trip to keep that in a straight line. You're fighting with it. Folks, when you're aligned with what God's called you to do, let me assure you, you're not having to fight with God. When you feel like you're fighting with God, it's because you've gotten out of alignment. Finally, guard your focus, protect your direction. That's what Jesus was doing. He was guarding his focus. Every time he spoke back to Satan with the word of God, he was guarding his focus. Because he wanted to protect the God-given future, the God-given direction that had been given to him. You see, distraction is one of the enemy's most effective tools. Years ago, when we pastored in Lake Charles, Marcia was over, like in every church, she was over all the worship teams. And she was over the worship teams, so it was a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, I don't know which one. She had to go up to the church to work with the worship team. So I had, the parsonage for the church was across a little field, and so I had to go home and take care of our daughter, Bethany. And my responsibility was to take the dress that Marcia had laid out and put it on her and get the shoes that Marcia had laid out, get it on her and everything. But I got there and I got distracted. I turned the TV on and was watching a football game. So Bethany's running around. I said, "Come here, baby. We got to get ready." So she comes over and I put the dress on her, and just like Marcia had laid out, I set her down, put the little socks on her and little frills on her, and then I put the little shoes on her and got everything okay. And finally, we're going to be late for church. So I quickly grab her and we head to church. We go across a little field, get to church, and take Bethany into the nursery because she was maybe 2 and a half. She was out of diapers, but she was old enough to be still in the nursery, but yet out of diapers. And all of a sudden, she pulled up her dress to Connie, who happened to also be my administrative assistant. She said, "Look, Connie, no panties." Marcia did not have that same reaction you did. You see, distraction is one of the enemy's most effective tools for your life, against your life. If he could just get you distracted, because he'll shift your thoughts, which affects your emotions. He will shift your emotions, which affects your decisions. And he will shift your decisions, which affect your destiny. God has a purpose and a plan. Just like God, the Father, had a purpose and a plan for His Son, Jesus. And when Jesus was tempted, He didn't give His opinion, He gave the Word of God. When Jesus was challenging us, He was saying, "Keep your eyes to plow the straight field." Paul was challenging us, "Keep your eyes on the high calling of God." As we are coming out of Christmas and we see these wonderful words of Simeon that laid the groundwork for who this baby was going to become. And then we see Jesus 30 years later facing the temptations of Satan to try and derail him from the mission that God the Father had called him on. It is an example to us that we have a mission, and the enemy wants to derail us and get us into mission drift. But that's not God's purpose. As we are moving into 2026, I want to challenge you to do something. Yes, partner with Pastor Kathy and Pastor Robert in 21 days of fasting and prayer, seeking the mind and the heart of God for River Church, seeking the mind and heart of God for your own personal calling. But don't stay there. Don't stay at only 21 days. But step back and say, "Lord, every day I want to keep my focus on You." Paul used these words. He said, "Daily I have to die. I have to die to my passions. I have to die to sin. I have to die to all the things that are trying to get my attention away from what God's called me to do." As we are moving toward 2026, I want to challenge you. in the morning get up and say, God, I die so that I can come alive in you. You know, when you come alive in Jesus, it's more life than you'll ever have. Remember the words in John 10:10? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, but I've come to give you life and more abundant life. Read the prison epistles. Paul's sitting in jail, and all of a sudden he's talking about, I got joy. I'm excited about what God's doing in my life. And I'm going, hey, you're losing your eyesight. You're in a dungeon. People that you used to hang out with have forsaken you, and you got joy? How did he get such joy? He kept his focus on Jesus. Would you bow your heads, please? You know, this morning, as we're coming out of Christmas, as we're moving toward the new year,